sein. Freiheit, ein Free sein. As I say that word, I am thinking of your reaction. When I think of your reaction, I'm thinking of a long fence, a brick fence. Goes down there, I can see the end of it on the left side, and look up the other side and I can see the end of it on the right hand side. I don't know where you're sitting on that fence, I'm not really thinking about where you're sitting on it. But each of us, as I say that word, James, you're sitting on that fence. On the right side of that fence, down the very end, there's someone sitting on the end. And there might be quite a number of people sitting up on that fence, along the line a bit. I'll call the people on the right hand side, not these people down here, don't take it that way, on the fence, on the right hand side, I'll call them conservative Christians. And the person sitting right at the end of the fence, when I say the word change, I think of that person's reaction. And I think they're thinking, what did he say? Did he mention change? Instead of making him sit down. That's bad. Change is bad. I look on my left side along that fence and I see a number of people sitting on the fence. And these are knocking here. Right here at the end of the fence, down the end of the line there, I see a person. And people up again along that fence in different spots. Right at the very end, I see someone who says, change? Did he say change? Yes. About time we change. Right along on the left-hand side, I'll call these people contemporary Christians. On the right-hand side are the conservatives who are happy with the way things are going, don't see the need for any change at all, don't want to change. The person on the left-hand side is a contemporary Christian, the one person that wants to revolutionise the assembly and the way we do things, the way he wants to change everything. Now, change basically is inevitable. In this world that we live in today, change is going to happen, whether it's in any aspect of our lives. We need to change the way the world is going. So many things, new things are coming in and happening. We have to keep up. And I really believe change within our assembly is inevitable as well. And perhaps it is necessary. Now, change can be good. It can be very good. And change can be bad. And it can be very bad. When we're thinking of change and when we think of it in the assembly, I guess what we're doing and what I do anyway is I'm thinking, well, how can we make the gospel more appealing to people, more appealing to people outside? And that's what I'm thinking when I'm thinking about change. And, you know, where do we find the answer? Is the answer in the barbecue tonight? It's something different. We're having a barbecue on a Sunday. It's something, there's a bit of change there. Is that the answer? Is the answer new and better competitions in Sunday school, in Friday kids, in youth group? Is it change? Is the answer a new overhead projector? New songs at the song service? Different style of song service, perhaps. Is the answer simple, direct, plain, systematic Bible teaching? I would dearly love to say that, yes, the answer is the barbecue tonight. When we have the barbecue tonight, the people will come. People will be saved and people will join the assembly. I would love to be able to say the answer is the barbecue. I would love to be able to say, if we have a new competition in Sunday school or at kids or at youth, that the kids will come and then their parents will come and they will join the assembly and we will grow. I'd love to be able to say, if we build it, they will come. If we put that overhead projector in, if we sing a bit quicker, mind you, I think we need to, if we sing a bit quicker, we sing new songs, the people will come in. I'd love to be able to say, if we have systematic, practical, sincere, challenging Bible teaching week by week, that the people will come and listen. Well, I'd dearly love to be able to say that, but I can't. That isn't the answer. That isn't the answer to make the assembly, ourselves, the message, church. That's not the answer to make everything more appealing. That's not the necessary change. I really think change is necessary. I'm kind of sitting right in the middle of that fence at the moment, looking down one side, looking down the other. Change is necessary, but that isn't the answer. None of those things are the answer. Some of them are good. Some of them are very good, but it's not going to do anything. The change that is needed is not in the way we do things, it's in ourselves. The change that is needed is in our heart, in our spiritual life, in our relationship with God. I had a fantastic discovery last night, and it's blatantly obvious, and you're not going to find it fantastic, but that doesn't bother me because I did. The greatest commandment that the Lord Jesus left us was not to preach the gospel. It wasn't to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples of the nations. That wasn't the greatest commandment that he left us. Sure, it was a commandment, but it wasn't the greatest commandment. I know you've got your, I hope you've got your fingers still in James chapter 2. We're getting there. But look over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, says, a man asking the Lord Jesus a simple question. Teacher, Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What is the great, of all the commandments, what is the greatest one? What is number one? And the Lord Jesus, and I'm really glad he tells us this, the Lord Jesus says, here it is, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, and it is the greatest commandment. Amazing, isn't it? We spend so much time organising ourselves, worrying ourselves about how we're going to preach the gospel, how we're going to reach those people about it. We spend so much time. And truly, it is a great commandment of the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel. And truly, we must spend a lot of time doing it and organising it. But it's not the greatest commandment. I don't know where it ranks, but it's not the greatest commandment, and it's not number two either. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When a man loves a woman, he tells her that he loves her. He says to her, darling, I love you. I wonder, when was the last time you told God that you loved him? When was the last time that you actually said to God that you loved him? When a man loves a woman, he says that he tells her that he loves her, then he shows that he loves her. If I was to look at a man who's a married man, and I hear him telling his wife that he loves her, but then I look at his wife and I see that he never gives her a cuddle, he never holds her hand, he never kisses her, he never does anything at home for her. I would say, yeah, now he says that he loves her, but he doesn't really show it, does he? I wonder, when was the last time you told God that you loved him? When was the last time you proved that by actually doing something for God? I don't mean doing it for yourself. I don't mean getting up and taking a Sunday school lesson because, hey, look, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I don't mean that at all. I mean doing something for God to say, Lord God, I'm doing this because I want to show you that I love you. This is for you. It's because I love you. When was the last time you told God you loved him? When was the last time you did something for God to prove your love to him? We have a great and a wonderful Saviour. We really do, don't we? Thank you. We really have a great Saviour. He didn't only give us number one commandment. The Lord Jesus gave us what number two was. The second great commandment. Back in Matthew, Keep your finger in James, we are getting there. This is the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And so I guess we come across to James, James chapter 2. We should love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, who is our neighbour? Is it Roy and Peg? Is it Mr. Orchard across the road? Yes, it is. But it's more than that. It's people we meet, people we talk to, people we work with, people we see pass on the street. Anybody we come in contact with, that's our neighbour. The Lord Jesus told us that. We should love our neighbour as ourselves. I'm in front of time. That's really good. So we've got time to read the chapter. Well, actually, the first 13 verses of James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Verse 6, if there shall come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you will pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand here or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Tonight we're having this barbecue dinner, followed by a gospel meeting. On Monday night, I think it was Monday night, we went and gave out a whole heap of invitations to all the parents and the treasure seekers. There's a number, I believe, that will come. They said they will come, so we can only trust that they will turn up tonight. We've got a choice to make when they come. First of all, I hope you're all coming. I hope you're really going to make the effort to get out of your house, get into the car, come across, turn up, and support the gospel meeting. I don't want you to come tonight, and I'm not coming tonight because I've got nothing else to do. I'm not coming tonight, and I hope you're not coming tonight because it's what you usually do. I want you to come tonight because you want to do something for God. You want to show God how much you love Him. We should all be there tonight to show God how much we love Him. So when we go home, and when we've spoken to people, unsaved folks, we can say, Lord, what I did tonight, I really found it hard, but I did it because I love you, and I wanted to show you that love. When you come tonight, come prepared to show God how much you love him. So when people come in, when the folks come in off the street, they're not all going to be the same as us. They're going to be different. They're from different backgrounds. They're from different cultures. The scripture says we should love our neighbour as much as we love ourselves, and some of us love ourselves an awful lot, so we should love them an awful lot too. When the people come in, let's make the effort to really speak to them. To say to them, we love them. Number one law was to love the Lord our God. Number two law, commandment, was to love our neighbour as ourselves. That still ranks above preaching the gospel. So I was thinking about that and I thought, well, the Lord, obviously, before we preach the gospel to them, at them, if you like, before we preach the gospel, we should be loving them first. I always thought it was the other way. We should be preaching the gospel and then showing them love. But that's wrong. We should love the people and then we should preach the gospel to them. Now, I thought about that and I thought, that makes a real lot of sense. It really makes sense. Because Mr. So-and-so is not going to listen to me, listen to my message, listen to the gospel, unless I show him some kindness, unless I show him some love. If I just walk up to him and bam, preach the gospel at him, he's not going to take much notice unless I show him love, unless I show him kindness. Now tonight when you come, and it's not just tonight, it's any time, show love to the people. If you haven't done it before, make this your start. Be interested in people. Show them that you love them. I don't mean to go up and give them a big hug and a big kiss and tell them I love you. That's, I don't mean that. I mean show them that you're interested in them. Ask them about themselves. Find out a bit about them. Just show them you care. And when the opportunity comes to tell them the gospel, to tell them of your wonderful Saviour, you do that. You take it in both hands. I was talking to Karen the other day and we were saying, you know, especially when parents come along, we find that we don't talk to them about the Lord because we think that they think that they don't want to talk about it. And we're saying, how stupid is that? I mean, they're here, they're at church, obviously they're expecting to hear about God. And we come and we think, I'll just talk about the weather or something. Because I don't want them to be offended that I'm talking to them, just preaching at them. We were thinking, that's so dumb, you know. They're expecting to hear about God. And let's do that. So if we are talking to people and we're having trouble talking to them, well, let's start talking about the Lord. If conversations rise up, turn it on to the Lord. That's really, say them we love them, and then we'll preach, and then preach the gospel to them. I find it really easy talking to, I can say this now, 25-year-old males. I find it no hassle at all. I really find it easy. And you know why? It's because I'm a 25-year-old male. I find it a little bit harder talking to a 40-year-old woman. Now I know there's no 40-year-old women here this morning. Everyone's 21. But I find it a bit hard because we're not the same, you know. She's a bit older than me, she's a female, I'm a male. They haven't got the same, I don't know what. But yeah, we're not on the same wavelength. And so what I'm saying is, when you come tonight, if you see someone your age, go get them. Go speak to them, show them you love them. Because I'm just saying from my point of view, because I find it a lot easier talking to a single fella than I do to a married man. No offense, married people, but I do, it's on the same thing, we have the same interesting, someone on the same wavelength. So what I'm saying is, if you're 15 and 16, you see a 15 and 16-year-old, you go for them on first. You'll find it easier talking to them than you will an older person. If you're an older person, you speak to the older one first. You'll find it easier speaking to them than you will to a younger person. I don't know who's coming tonight. I really hope there are some parents, and that's why I would encourage each of your parents to come and to support the meeting, to show God how much you love him. By speaking to the parents, you'll get on well with them, you'll have something in common. But it'd be better if you could have the Lord in common. So let's really make an effort to evangelise tonight. Let's really make an effort, before we evangelise, to love the people. To show them that we love them. That's about all I had to say this morning. Brett gave me a tape last week, had some interesting songs on it. But there was one song in particular that I really enjoyed. And I think it's the chorus I've written down, or it might be a verse, I don't know. But just a few lines that really spoke to me, really, apart from Phil's words the other week, really got me thinking about this message this morning. Anyway, the chorus or verse, whatever it is, goes like this. To love the Lord your God is the heartbeat of a mission, a spring from which our service overflows. Across the street, all around the world, the mission is still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. But particularly that first line there. To love the Lord your God is the heartbeat of a mission. And we need to change. Whether we need to change our thinking or whatever, I don't know, I'm not going to go into that. But all I'm saying is we need to change in our heart. To love the Lord your God is the heartbeat of mission. I wonder how, from the assembly, our heart rate is going. Is it beeping along? Or is it just dead? I wonder in your own life how your heartbeat's going. Do you love the Lord your God? If you do, are you showing it by service, by actions for him?